Well, it's such a blessing to be able to worship alongside you today. And I can tell you honestly, it feels like we are being welcomed into a wonderful family here. Megan and I have talked about that the last few Sundays that we've been here. It has been truly a joy to get to know so many of you and to feel the support on so many levels. You know, we're sensing that God is calling us to be missionaries in an area that we're learning about right now. So that sort of support, it keeps us going, trust me. Pastor Roger asked me to preach on a text that I believe relates uniquely to what we're doing in South Waukegan as church planters. And just so you know, this isn't going to be a normal sermon. This is going to be a sermon in which I expound a particular text and talk about how it's shaping our vision in South Waukegan. And because we are being sent out by you, of course, it's an extension of the ministry here. So before we tell you a little bit more about us, before we tell you more about our vision, before we submit to the Word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no hope of obeying your Word without the power of your Spirit. I pray, Jesus, that you would fill our hearts. Fill me as I preach, fill us as we submit to your Word together. Lead us, Lord, as a body into patterns of health that glorify you as a community, so that we might give birth to a new one that reflects the patterns of health that glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about Christian community. Christian community in Jerusalem, Christian community in South Waukegan, and of course, since we're an extension of the ministry here, Christian community at Cornerstone. But because we've only been able to connect with a few of you at length, I wanted to tell you a little bit about the history of our calling, just so that you can know what has really shaped our passions as we think about this opportunity in Waukegan. This is my wife, Megan. She's been pointed out earlier. I'm going to ask you to wave like six more times today. No. But just so you know, Megan is the daughter of a Free Church pastor, grew up in a Christian community in Moline, Illinois. We met our first day of college and started dating about 3.5 years later. After that, we became very committed to each other. We started to fall in love, but we sensed that around graduation time, ironically, God was calling us to different Christian communities. So Megan took off to go to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. She taught at a school for missionary children for 2 years. And while she was there, she volunteered at an orphanage, and she also volunteered at a ministry for street children. And it was in those experiences that she saw and formed strong relationships with people who, although living on so much less than we do every day, embodied this genuine joy and generosity that she has since then believed ought to grace Christian communities, and it's shaped her perspective. She also had an opportunity to hone her Spanish skills while she was there. While she was in Bolivia, I was in New Orleans teaching in an inner city school. I taught high school social studies. Didn't learn much Spanish there. Was exposed on a daily basis to a much saltier version of English. Trust me, it was a very formative time for me as well, because it was in that community that I started to sense how privileged I was on so many levels, but particularly because I had been nurtured in the strong Christian communities that I had been involved with. I mean, my kids had wonderful, beautiful personalities. They were so gifted, but they had more challenges than I can even begin to describe here. I mean, they had to go to school in this ramshackle facility next to a housing project in a high-crime area. They had witnessed acts of unspeakable violence. Many came from homes that were torn apart by alcohol and drug abuse. I mean, there were so many things that were going on in their lives. In fact, my last year of teaching, I went through all of my records, and I estimated, as a result, that 5 out of my 100 students lived with their biological fathers. I mean, these kids were going through some difficult times. And so when I learned these things, and the more I got to know these students, and the more I got to know their families, I just wanted to scrap social studies and turn my classroom into a Christian community in which I'd stop teaching about American government and I could teach about Jesus. I wanted to do that. And it was one of those situations where I felt bound, of course, because I was a public school teacher, and you can't do that. But that desire never left me. And so, after our two-year experiences, Megan's in Bolivia, mine in New Orleans, she came back, we got married, it was the best day of my life. We went on a honeymoon, came back, and then moved to New Orleans again, just in time to meet a hurricane named Katrina. We were displaced, went to Houston, we spent a year there teaching in inner-city schools. My passion to serve in an under-resourced area was enhanced, and I started to feel called to full-time vocational ministry. So it was during that time that we sensed it was a period of transition. We prayed for about a year that God would show us what that meant. Eventually, we ended up being led to Trinity, where I pursued my MDiv. Megan picked up a job teaching fifth grade at West School in Zion, which she still has and loves. And basically, that kind of brings us up to last year, where we're taking stock of our passions. We're starting to figure out where God is calling us. And we started to realize it was indeed true. God was calling us to do church ministry in an under-resourced area. But we didn't know what that meant. So we were meeting with Brett Gleason from the Evangelical Free Church, who's the director of church planting in this district. He connected us with Gil and with Roger, and we started to learn about you guys and the City of Life building and ministry activities that had been taking place there. And it started to energize us. We began praying about something specific, which was an answer to prayer in itself. And the more that we learned about what had been taking place at the City of Life, the more we got to know Gil and Roger, the more that we spent time sorting through this in conversation, and after doing demographic research and neighborhood research, and after talking with our mentors, eventually we came to the conclusion that God was indeed calling us to South Waukegan to plant a church. We moved there 2 months ago. We've had about 2 years of experiences in 2 months. But we love living in South Waukegan. And trust me, we're past the honeymoon phase. We love living in South Waukegan. But one thing that I'm finding as a church planter is there's this question that is always popping up. And that is, what type of church ought we to plant there? Which is why I'm grateful I'm planting in the EFCA, baby, because we have this mission statement that says we exist to glorify God by multiplying healthy churches among all people, which tells me my focus as a church planter, it's not to plant an impressive church, not to plant a big church, it's not to plant a glitzy church or a productive church, whatever that means, it's to plant a healthy church. And the reason that I shout a hearty amen to that mission statement is because I believe that it's reflected in Scripture. Which takes us all the way back to Acts 2. Okay? Now, I know that you guys have been in Acts 23, so we're going all the way back to the beginning of Acts. As you turn to Acts 2, let me remind you a little bit of what's going on. This book starts off with a bang. Jesus ascends to heaven. Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. And then things get even crazier. The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Tongues of fire descend on believers. They start speaking in other languages. Those who are gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost are like, what's going on? What in the world is happening? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up and he gets preachy, doesn't he? And he says, Jesus is responsible for what's going on. And he is indeed the Messiah that they've been looking for. They're like, brothers, what should we do? Peter's like, repent and be baptized. And in one fell swoop, 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. They form a community in Jerusalem. And in the summary that we're about to read, their life together is described. So let's start reading in verse 42, Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, if you look at this text, you'll notice that what is being described is not a marketing strategy. It's not a facility. It's not anything that you would look at from the outside and associate with a church, right? It's about the inner life of these people in community. The interior life. We could say this passage is about church character. Church character that you should aspire to, that we should aspire to as we build, that everyone calling themselves Christians in community should aspire to. We know that this community wasn't perfect. I've read the rest of the book like you have. You know, I mean, things get a little crazy sometimes, and Luke doesn't hide this community's flaws, but this ought to be our standard of health. As we read this description, I'm reading this description of a healthy community. Which is why, in light of this text, I want you to view this passage as a lens and help me to envision a new, healthy Christian community in Waukegan from the inside. I want us to pay attention to these patterns of health that are clarified here, and I want us to recognize what those rhythms are. If we look at verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Friends, we're not going to get anywhere if we're not a word-centered church. Remember who these people were. Remember who these people were. These were Messianic Jews. Okay, they had just been told for the first time that Jesus was the one that all of those Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament were pointed toward. And they believed it. And so their entire world was being reimagined. So who did they want to spend time around? The people who had spent time around Jesus. They wanted to be around the apostles. They wanted to hear that teaching. And in verse 46, it says they're meeting in the temple courts every day precisely for this purpose, probably. They wanted the new stuff. The stuff that would help them make sense of the new reality that they had been invited into. And so they were word-centered people, centered on the apostles' teaching. In every community where you try to cultivate a new Christian community that is focused on the Word, you have strengths and challenges that you have to be aware of. Now, I know that a lot of you know Waukegan a lot better than I do. I've only been there 2 months. But based on the conversations that we've had over the last 2 months and what people are telling us, we're learning about some of the strengths and some of the challenges that we'll have to be aware of. First of all, the people that we talk to in Waukegan who are believers and disconnected from the church, they tell me they want a church that has sound teaching. That's true. But they're also quick to point out that they want sound teaching reinforced by sound living. I view that as a strength. Amen? Another thing that we're aware of is some challenges that we've been encountering. Okay? We've been doing individual Bible studies with some people. We've been connecting with a lot of people. We've been able to read the Word with some people. And you know what I'm learning? Some of the people that we're connecting with, they are not held back from cultivating a deeper life in God's Word because they have a lack of desire to do so. They're held back because they have difficulty reading. That's true. Now, I would never say that somebody has to know how to read or read well to be a faithful Christian. I don't believe that. But I'm talking about people who long to deepen their knowledge of Scripture. So how could we, as people who are called to love those that God has placed possibly in community with us sacrificially, how could we ever not work alongside them to remove that barrier in some way, shape, or form? I don't know what that'll look like. I don't know if it's working to enhance literacy in a way that continues to protect people's dignity. I don't know if it means a benevolence fund that helps people buy reading glasses, but these are the things that we have to be aware of in this context. To be a word-centered church, we have to understand what's going on in our community, and I know that this is probably something that's not just affecting the few people that we've connected with, but it's something that we need to be aware of. Now, if we read on, in verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They weren't only word-centered, but they also spent time together. And what did they do when they spent time together? Well, celebrated the Lord's Supper. They remembered the death of Christ, right? They remembered His sacrifices. And in addition to that, they prayed together. And if we read on in 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. Can you even imagine what it must have been like to be there? To be a Christian in that community, you see like tongues of fire landing on people, people speaking in other tongues. I mean, you see 3,000 come to know the Lord at one time and they all get involved in church. I mean, what in the world? Are you kidding me? And then Peter heals a crippled beggar and so on and so forth. There were miracles that were being done. What's the appropriate response when God does something miraculous? Awe. Like the kind of awe that makes you shake, right? Now, like I said, I love living in Waukegan. It is a vibrant, multicultural, multiracial community that we're in. This neighborhood is teeming with life, but let me tell you the truth. We are going to need to see God do some serious miracles if our church is ever going to get its footing in that neighborhood. We meet more and more people each week who have paralyzing addictions. We meet a lot of their children. Many of them are struggling in school in a way that will severely limit their life options and their future professional choices. As a church, we have what looks like a wonderful facility. But it needs renovation. We need skilled labor. We need funds. We need a variety of things to watch this, to allow this to become a church. And then, like I said, we're in a diverse community. There's racial tension. There's racial prejudice. There are all of these things that are popping up as challenges. And then undergirding all of that is the reality that there are many people who have never heard the gospel, many people who have never been nurtured in it, many people who have never been discipled, many who say that they believe and yet are disconnected from the church. We need God to move mountains. Here's the good news. God moves mountains still. When I read Acts, I tell you what, I take comfort in the fact that the apostles, they were not called to be the healing agent in people's lives. They weren't called to create tongues of fire. They weren't called to convict sinners. What were they called to do? Pray. And when God answered their prayers, they were called to move in step with the Spirit. And they did. And God allowed them to respond in awe. And then these people were faithful in the way that they obeyed the Lord. That's what I feel God calling us into. That's what I feel like God is calling us to do. And we're depending on Him to do miracles. Otherwise, we won't have a church. But God still works miracles. And we're excited about what He's going to do. Now, there are plenty of people who feel the way that they should when they see God do something miraculous, right? I mean, they respond in awe when they see God doing something that they can't do, and then fail to allow God to work the miracle of generosity through them. That wasn't the case with this community. I mean, they knew that a healthy Christian community involves sacrificial giving. Okay, if we look toward the middle of the passage, in verse 44, we read, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. There was a culture of generosity. Giving was worked into the DNA of who they were, and they gave to one another. They placed their possessions at the disposal of the needy. In fact, later on in the book, in chapter 4, it says there were no materially needy people among them. Now, once again, back to Waukegan, we're learning a lot about generosity in this community because you guys have been unbelievably generous to us. So many there have been generous to us. We've had wonderful interactions with people. But we're also learning what it means to embody a generous lifestyle there slowly. We've got a long ways to go. A few weeks ago, Gil and I were sitting in the City of Life building. And by the way, there is absolutely nothing that would tell people at our facility that we are a church. I mean, we don't have a sign on our building. Like, we don't have one of those signs with a pithy Christian saying outside our building that would suggest it's a church. And we don't even have a name yet. I mean, like, there's nothing that would identify us as a church. And yet, this woman came right into our front door looking for help. And she told us that she would be homeless in a week and a half if something didn't change in her life. And so Gil and I joined hands with her and we prayed. And as I was praying, I was wondering, God, what in the world could we possibly do? We have a minuscule church budget right now. We don't have a shelter that we could offer her. I had no idea how to help her. And then I started to talk with her and found out that she had been shuffled around from organization to organization in Lake County, like so many people living in Waukegan had. And she was physically and emotionally exhausted because she had just gone from place to place to place and was feeling more like a number than a human being. And so I was like, well, I guess I could go with her and serve as an advocate, help her fill out forms, help her get her medications. I mean, that's easy enough. You just need time to do that, right? Well, I went around from place to place with her, and Megan did as well. You wouldn't believe what we received in that interaction. I'm telling you, like, I learned so much about human services in Lake County, and much more importantly, I learned something about what it was like for her to experience the threat of homelessness and the fear that that strikes in someone and how it affected her perspective on the Lord and her faith in Jesus. And it was amazing. I mean, if we're going to reach people in South Waukegan, we need people who will give to us that way and teach us how to embody the gospel community that we need to embody well there. God is sending us people who are providing in that way. Well, anyway, because she was so grateful for what we did for her, and I still feel like we received more, she kept saying over and over again, I will help you build your church. Now, who knows whether or not that will come to fruition? But even if it doesn't, it reminds us something about Christian generosity. When somebody gives to you in the name of Christ, you want to give. Where's the origin of this, right? It's in God giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. And when our hearts catch up to the reality of that gift, we want to give. That's the truth. And it works its way all throughout the community until it's a culture, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's something that these people in Jerusalem were living out so well. It's something that we aspire to in South Waukegan. But they weren't just giving in a transactional sense, like a dollar in an anonymous homeless person's cup before you walk on, right? This was an intensely relational and fruitful community. Look at the end of the passage. We see every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. These people were meeting in the courts of the house of God daily. And then their very homes were transformed into the house of God. They gave of themselves. They loved doing it. They loved opening up their homes to people. And it was there that God met them and they continued to praise Him. And it was a beautiful reflection of what Christian community can look like. And that formed the context of love in which people understood the gospel from the outside. Look at the end of the passage. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A few days ago, something happened in our apartment that has never happened anywhere I've ever lived before. We've been connecting with one guy who's we've been studying the Word with and praying with, and This man has been a joy to our lives, and we invited him over for dinner to read the Word for the first time. Well, he came in, and this man has difficulty chewing solid food. And he saw that Megan had prepared him soup. It was on the stove. And he saw that there was a place set for him at our table. And then he looked around and he just kind of saw that the way that our space was, we had made room for him. This was the simplest act of generosity ever. I mean, probably took us preparation time of 20 minutes. But you know what he did? He looked at me and he started crying. And I didn't understand what was going on. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he just hugged me and he said, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Can I tell you, like, the Bible study after that happened was like the easiest Bible study of all time, because his heart was this wide open. And when I told him about God's love, I'm telling you, it landed. Okay? This is something that was going on, you know, so much more, exponentially more, in this early Christian community. And it's something that ought to serve as a standard of health. Can you begin to imagine what this must have looked like? I mean, this was a community where the Word was at the center, but it wasn't just focused on sound teaching. It was a community in which people loved being with each other. Christians loved being with each other. And when God would answer their prayers, they responded in awe, and then God worked the miracle of generosity through them. They gave their possessions, they sold them, they gave to those in need, and then they gave of themselves by opening up their homes. They were filled with singleness, gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God together. People from the outside looked out and said, "Wow, that's pretty remarkable. That's fascinating." And when the gospel was preached to them, it landed. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Pretty incredible Christian community, right? One that ought to be all of our standard of health. Now, as Megan and I think about the task before us, you know, there's so much on our mind. In fact, it feels a little bit like wedding planning as we think about the launch date, which we haven't picked yet. But all of the details that need to be planned and that go into that can so easily fill up our minds. And I'm reminded of what Eugene Peterson, Christian author, says when he's asked to do a wedding, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, "The couple wants to plan the wedding. I want to plan the marriage." You know, they want to talk about where the bridesmaids are going to stand. I want to develop a plan for forgiveness. They want to talk about the music for the ceremony. I want to talk about the emotions of marriage. He's talking about how, you know, he can do a wedding in 1 hour with his eyes closed, but marriage takes year after year of wide-eyed attention, commitment, and love. He says, you know what? It's no use for people on their anniversary to, like, dress up in their wedding clothes and shout, "I'm married, I'm married, I'm married," if there's no continued tenderness, if there's no attentive listening, if there's no creative blessing. It is so easy for us right now to be shifted to focus on the wedding and not the marriage. We can think about the furniture we need. We can think about the renovations we need. We can think about the team that we need to build. We can think about, you know, important details and unimportant details and all these things that are before us. I feel this text is calling us and calling you, because we are an extension of your body, to focus on the marriage, to focus on the patterns of health, the way that we relate to God and one another in a healthy way. That is our focus. Okay, so I'm going to give you some things to pray about. I am begging you to pray for us. Please put us on your prayer list. When it comes to details, there are three big ones, okay? We live in a setting that is multicultural, multiracial. We need a diverse, Christ-loving team. Secondly, we're fundraising. Thirdly, pray for our interactions in the community. Pray that they would be honoring to Christ and that God would give us wisdom as we interact with people. Much more importantly than all of that, pray that at the outset, pray that at the outset, God shapes in our fledgling community patterns of health that glorify Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this group of people. I praise you for the way that you're manifested here. I pray, Jesus, that you would keep us glued. Keep us glued to what you say about healthy community in this passage. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we make steps forward, as we try to act in faithfulness, Lord Jesus, that you would guide us and that you would teach us how to be people who embody those healthy rhythms in a faithful way. And I pray this in your holy name.